Colossians chapter 1, written by God's servant Shaul, Paul the Apostle. We'll look at verses 1 and 2 to start with. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Let's linger a little bit on that salutation. Grace and peace. The Greek salutation is grace. The Hebrew salutation is peace. Charis in Greek means grace. Shalom in Hebrew means peace. And the fact that both are used, it's not exclusively so, but probably he's talking to Jew and Gentile. So he greets Jew and Gentile. To the Greek, the famous chaire. Chaire means rejoice. And then to the Jewish reader, shalom. That's the traditional Hebrew greeting. But there's more than that. Grace and peace are an echo of the priestly blessing. This is something that God taught the people of Israel in the desert before they had entered the promised land. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. This salutation then, which was of course from a man who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is an echo of the priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We see there, we see grace there. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We see peace there. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Grace and peace. It's an echo of the Aaronic blessing that we have here. And who does it come from? Grace to you and peace, not from me, Paul. He is writing under the guidance of the Ruach HaKodesh. He's not speaking his own words. He's not penning his own thoughts. But as the Holy Spirit speaks to him, so he writes it down. He is, as it were, the secretary of God, the Holy Spirit. And it is God who says, I wish you my grace, my peace. In Psalm 84, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Grace and glory. As someone aptly put it, grace is glory in the bud. Glory is grace in the flower. Grace is the bud, glory is the flower. And that's what God wishes. It comes from God himself. It's not the greeting of Paul to the Colossians. God is saying to his people, grace and peace be with you. And when God wishes us grace and peace, that's not an empty wish. When God bids us or wishes us grace and peace, it is with the wish comes the gift. The bestowal comes with the greeting. Grace to you and peace. I give you grace and peace. I do not only wish it for you, I give it to you. So that's the wonderful salutation here. We see here, God is saluting his people. How marvelous! God looks upon you with eyes of love and grace and mercy. And he wishes you these choice blessings. Grace is, of course, it has various aspects. It means God's gracious enabling. It means God's favor. It means a host of things. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Both of them. The Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit here is the one who is guiding Shaul to write this salutation. God our Father. In what sense is he our Father? Well, first of all, he is our Creator. Malachi, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, the prophet there says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" So that sense, God is the Father of all mankind as their Creator. This is the fatherhood of God. Although not all confess him as Father, yet because he is the Creator of every human being, he is entitled to be God the Father. But he is also the Father of his people that he has redeemed. He has become our spiritual Father. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16, we see Isaiah speaking on behalf of his believing people. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. "Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." God the Father as Creator, but also God the Father as Redeemer. There we see him as our Redeemer. Chapter 64 and verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand." This is the language of the believer. Isaiah was speaking on behalf of a very small nucleus of true believers in Israel. The majority of his people had rebelled against God, had committed idolatry, had walked away from him, turned their backs on him. Isaiah is speaking on behalf of himself and his fellow believers. And that's why he says, Abraham was ignorant of us, because we came on the scene centuries after Abraham. And Israel does not acknowledge us. The vast majority of our people don't want to know us. The Jewish believer is in the same predicament today. In Isaiah chapter 66, again, God speaks to this despised, believing remnant of his people. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, 'Let the Lord be glorified.'" It's a way of mocking them. "That we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed." God promises that in the end, his people, his believing people, will be richly compensated for the shame they bear for his sake. God our Father, the Creator, the Redeemer, but also by personal confession, as we saw in Isaiah 64 verse 8, "Now, O Lord, you are our Father." This is the language of the believer. He turns to God and he says, "Lord, you are my Father." God has sent the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of his believing people, and that Spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." He's also the one who called and sent our Redeemer, our Father. He's the Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We'll be coming to that. But you notice the greeting? "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. It comes from both the Father and the Son. First of all, the Lord. We have to always have to reckon with this, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Lord. And every true heart that believes on Him says, Yeshua is Lord. We say it from our heart. We say it with love. We say it with purpose. Yeshua is Lord. What does it mean to be Lord? That means He is what God is. But let's look at some of the descriptions of Him that we find. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we see Him there prophesied as the coming Lord. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Jacob is blessing Judah on his deathbed. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Jacob is speaking of one that is to arise out of the tribe of Judah, and until he appears, the responsibility of lawmaker and of royalty will be invested in the tribe of Judah. Until this person called Shiloh appears, Shiloh comes from the Hebrew word shalom, the peaceful one. And then the law-giving and the royalty will be invested in him, first in the tribe, until he comes, and then it devolves upon him. It is invested in this person called Shiloh, and we see his lordship because to him shall be the obedience of the people. It should be peoples, plural. That means all nations will obey him and serve him. That was the prophecy of Jacob. And then Isaiah himself in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, well-loved and well-known verses. There again, God speaks about the coming Messiah. And again, we see his lordship. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. There is his lordship. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is his deity. So he's Lord in both senses, as supreme and as divine. Those are the two aspects brought out in verse 6. And then in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. He is an everlasting king. This is the one we're speaking about. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. We haven't yet come to who he is. We haven't yet named him. We're just looking at this title of Lord as referring to the Messiah. Whoever the Messiah is, whatever his name is, one thing is sure, he is Lord in the sense that he is the almighty ruler and king of this world, and also that he is divine. Those two things we must hold on to. In Jeremiah chapter 30, again we come across this Lord. He is appearing before God on behalf of his people as their ruler and as their high priest. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Their nobles shall be from among them, that is from the nation, their nobles, actually the word nobles there is singular in the Hebrew, and it is adir. Adir means their illustrious one. that great, illustrious one shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. This is what you call Hebrew parallelism. The same statement repeated with other words. Their illustrious one shall be from among them, their governor shall come from their midst. Their governor is the illustrious one. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. Kings could not approach God under the covenant that God made with Israel. One king tried. He tried to burn incense in the temple, and God smote him with leprosy to the day of his death. Another king tried to offer sacrifice to God, King Saul, and he lost his kingdom. Kings could not approach, but this is one who has a priestly character to his royalty. And it was the priest that God allowed to come. When the temple was built, the people of Israel could not go inside the temple. They had to worship outside. It was only the priests who could walk in through those doors and come into the presence of God. It was only the high priest who would come before the holiest place of all, which was curtained off for all the year except for one day. But God says about this governor, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. This is the language used of the high priest who approached Israel, who approached God on behalf of all Israel. God says he will have that right. So he is hinting very clearly that this governor is also high priest of his people. Zechariah the prophet makes it very plain. Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall bear the glory. He shall be a priest upon his throne. What a wonderful Messiah God has promised. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God also pointed out the birthplace of the Messiah. Micah 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. The same figure, the same person we've been looking at. And what do we read about him? Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This governor is an eternal person. And there is no eternal person but God. Angels are not eternal beings. They are created, just as you and I are. They have lived longer than we. They preceded us in creation. But they're not eternal beings. Their origins are not from eternity. There's a time when God created angels. So what we're speaking about is the Lord, the Messiah, is the Lord from heaven. In his high priestly prayer, Messiah, in John chapter 17, says in verse 9, I pray for them. John 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He is Lord over his people. He is the good shepherd. He owns us. The Bible says you and I have been bought with a price. If you are a believer, you have been bought with a price. And the one who bought us is this Lord that we're reading about. See how important that title is. But now we come to the name. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. Who is this Lord? Yeshua the Messiah. Jesus Christ. That was the name given to him at the time he was to be born. Already in Isaiah chapter 49, the coming Messiah speaks through the prophet and he addresses the nations. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. A prophecy that his name would be revealed at the time that he was going to be born into this world. And that's why Miriam and Joseph were told separately, call his name Yeshua. It's an abbreviation of Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. But that very name, Yehoshua, Jehovah is salvation, gives us the clear message that our Savior is Jehovah. How marvelous that Jehovah, the eternal, infinite, immortal one, became mortal for you and for me, became a mortal man. It's the glories of the Godhead we are seeing here. The glory of God in the face of Messiah Yeshua. He's not only called Yeshua, but he has a title, Jesus Christ. One Jewish believer I know said before he was saved, he thought that Christ was the Lord Jesus' surname, just like John Doe. John is the first name and Doe is the surname. No, the name, the word Christ or Mashiach in Hebrew is a title. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one that is anointed to save. When we go back to Isaiah chapter 61, we hear the voice of the Messiah speaking and telling us why he was anointed, for what purpose. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. We know this refers to the Messiah because the Lord Yeshua himself, when he was in Nazareth in the synagogue, opened the scroll of Isaiah and read that same passage that you and I are looking at. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And that Hebrew word is Mashach, the Hebrew word Mashach, from which we get Mashiach. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Lionel was speaking about wilderness experiences. He is the great healer. It is to him you go when your heart is broken. It is only he that can heal your broken heart. And he does heal the broken in heart. Let's go on. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Oh, what a wonderful Messiah. How wonderful that he is our friend. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. We come back again to the salutation. How much meaning there is in every word, in every phrase. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Both of them are Lord. Both of them are divine. Why from both of them? That's the next question. From God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. For an answer to that, we have to go back to that passage I quoted from Zechariah, the prophet, chapter 6. Zechariah, chapter 6. And here we have the answer. Why is it not grace and peace from God the Father? Why must it be from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. 500 years before Messiah came into this world, Zechariah the priest, back in Jerusalem after the captivity of Babylon, was commanded to make diadems. Here it is, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Under the first covenant, the priests never wore a crown. They came from the tribe of Levi. The royalty came from the tribe of Judah. Priests never wore a crown. So to the amazed, in the amazed view of the spectators, Zechariah the priest says to Yeshua, the high priest, who had the same name as the Messiah to come, "Sit here." Then he put the diadem on him. What was this? This was something unheard of. Then came the explanation. Verse 12. "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the Branch." Branch is a title of the Messiah. Many times in the scriptures, he's called the Branch of the Lord, the Branch of Jesse. "Behold the man whose name is the Branch." The one who's to come, who's going to be priest and king at the same time, is going to come as a man. But it is the Messiah, because his name is the Branch. "From his place he shall branch out." That is to say, he will be born from his ancestral, in his ancestral heritage. "From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." That temple is not a physical temple, but the spiritual temple, of which you and I are the units, building units. We have that explained to us in the Brit Hadasha. We are all built together a spiritual house. He is the one that builds a temple of the Lord. "On this rock," he said to Peter, "I will build my church." That's the sense. "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne." The coming Messiah was to be a royal priest, a king and a priest at the same time. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the one who blessed Abraham, who was a priest over all mankind, the priest of the Almighty God, who was also king of Jerusalem, a prototype of the Messiah. And now we read about the Messiah, "He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." There is what we're talking about. The council peace shall be between the Lord who appointed him, and himself. "Them both" refers to him and to the one who appointed him, who announced him. Verse 12, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." There's the Lord of hosts. And then the one he appoints is the man whose name is the Branch, who shall bear the glory. God said, "I will not give my glory to another." In other words, I do not give my glory to men. I give my glory only to one who is equal to me in all respects. The council of peace shall be between them both. That means the council of peace proceeds from both of them. And now we come to our salutation. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach." It's an echo of that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 6. Grace and peace come to us from the Father and from the Son. They both have a part to play in this. So there's the answer he is the man whose name is the branch. Later on in the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, God again describes this man and describes him as smitten for us. Zechariah 13 verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones," or "upon the little ones" is a better translation. Because the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are spared. And when we have this salutation, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach," it is because the shepherd was smitten in our behalf, because he took our place, our guilt, our condemnation, our punishment, that now justice is eternally satisfied, and now mercy is eternally free to bestow its blessings on the repentant sinner. Well, time is gone, but you see how much we can get out of this glorious greeting. It comes to us from God Himself. When we look at it, we say, oh, Paul is saying hello to the saints at Colossae. No, he says, "I bring you greetings from your Father and from your Lord Yeshua." They greet you and they bring you a message of grace and of peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God willing, next week we will continue with verse 3. But I thought it was too good to rush over. So wonderful. May the Lord thrill our hearts. And questions, comments? Steve? That's right. Steve is pointing out, "He shall bear the glory" in Zechariah chapter 6. Means literally, "He shall lift up the glory." You have an echo of that in Isaiah 52. "My servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." There it is. "He shall lift up the glory." Thank you, Steve. Yesterday at Missions Fest in my seminar, I gave them about 10 minutes at the end to ask questions. Nobody asked questions. And I said to them, "I've got a congregation where 10 minutes isn't enough." Now, don't let me down. I think I know what you're driving at. Bob is asking, how is it that today in so many churches, Jesus is not recognized as the Hebrew Yeshua? And I believe the answer is because they have neglected 2/3 of the Bible. Do you know what I mean? Moses and the prophets and the writings. 2/3 or 3/4 of the Bible, I don't remember what proportion it is. But today there's that mindset, that strange mindset, that the Old Testament, so-called, is out of date and it's no longer really necessary, that all we need is the New Testament. But when you look at the New Testament, you find, as we are finding here, everything resonates from the scriptures of Moses and the prophets and the writings. We cannot fully understand the New Testament, so-called, unless we know and understand the old. So study the prophets. Frank, yes. The question is, the Lord Yeshua told his people, "Take up your cross and follow me." Was that to signify his death? Is that the question? His death, or was it a picture? It is a picture. It is, in other words, we are to die. We've got to die to self. We've got to die to sin. We've got to leave this world behind. We've got to be crucified to this world. A person about to be crucified, knew they would not come back, that it was a one-way road they were going. And also to take up the cross means to bear the burden of suffering, to identify with him in his suffering. That is also the sense there. Go ahead.
Was that a phrase that they used in those days, or was that a misinterpretation?
The question is, was it a phrase that was used in those days, or was it a misinterpretation? The answer is, the Lord first spoke. As far as we know, it was not known before in the sense he used it. He was the first one to use it in that sense. Take up your burden of suffering for my sake. If you're going to follow me, it means rejection. It means suffering. It means dying to self. It means self-denial. And it may also mean that you have to be prepared to be betrayed by those you trusted, as the Lord was. And crucifixion is not a one-day process. We are being crucified every day. Every day the cross must rule in our life. This crucifixion is a lifelong experience. Paul said, I die daily. And so the old man is dying, the old nature is dying, the new nature is gaining life in us. But it won't be complete until our death. Tatiana, you had the question is, if when a person comes to Yeshua, do they have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or is their salvation enough? We have to define what we mean by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is such a when you and I are saved, the moment a person is saved, the Holy Spirit enters their life. But that is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about baptized by one Spirit into one body. That refers to the work of the Holy Spirit making us members of Messiah. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a separate experience, as we see in Acts chapter 2. It is a subsequent infilling of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit coming in power and in blessing. And it is something that should be an ongoing experience to the children of God, so that they are continually refilled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit really is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture commands us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we should aim at this in our life. And not regard it as a climactic experience, and after that we've got a spiritual gift and we need no more. That is the wrong attitude. Yes, John and Jesus baptized in the River Jordan, or at least the Bible corrects us and says Jesus did not baptize himself, his disciples did. It was the baptism of repentance. It was symbolic of repentance and putting away their sins. But it was not baptism in the name of Yeshua. It was preliminary to that. Bob is saying here that maybe we have to deal with misinterpretation or semantics here. Baptism from above, yes, that can be too, but it doesn't exclude the other sense, the baptism of with the Holy Spirit. There are experiences people have had, and we don't want to deny them. Well, time's gone. Sorry, Randy.